If you would open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Familiar words. You know, there are many images that Jesus uses of himself. I am the light of the world. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the good shepherd, however, is one that I have found around the world that women specifically take for themselves. There is something about this image. There's something about the shepherd picking you up and placing you near his heart. There's something about him looking for you when you get yourself in a hole and bringing you home rejoicing. There is something about this image that relates to you and I. And as I think and as I try to stimulate your thought, your spiritual thoughts about this and give you some pictures perhaps, I am so glad to revisit this piece of scripture. There was a time in my life when this was the only talk I had. And I used it this way and that. In fact, my daughter said, "What are you speaking on, Mom?" She dropped me off here from the mall we had visited yesterday on the way here. And we had been grazing in the mall on the way. And I said, "Well, I have to go and be more spiritual now, Judy." And she said, "What are you speaking about?" And I said, "The 23rd Psalm." She said, "Oh, Mother," she said, "that's the only talk you had for years, wasn't it?" And I said, "Yes." But that literally was probably when I first of all put this talk together. It was years ago. And I haven't revisited it properly since. And so it's been a great refreshment to me to graze in Psalm 23. And listen, folks, God's grass grows overnight. And I tell you, there's been a lot of grass grown for my nourishment in Psalm 23 in the years since I was able to look into it. And that's what's neat about the scriptures. Go back and back and back, and you'll find a little bit of nourishment in a verse that you never saw there before. And you can do that yesterday and find some more this morning, as even I did, as I grazed around those green pastures. Familiar passage. Don't always think, "Oh, I know that thing, I've read that." No, no, go back, because God knows what you need, little sheep, every day of your life, and it will be there for you if you will indeed take the trouble to spend time in his word. Now, as I looked at this, I realized that the first verse would be a place for us to stop and graze for the whole of the session. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, he is the one who chose to be involved with you and I. Large case letters, L-O-R-D. This is the name of Jehovah. This is the name of the one who walked down the stairway of heaven with a baby in his arms, put him in a bale of hay, and set the world on fire. This is the one who can meet our needs. The Lord, this is the name of God that talks about connection. God in heaven connecting with us on earth in our need. The Lord, this one that can meet my need and make me content. He is the one who is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You can know that. You don't have to wait to go to heaven and find out if you've been good enough to graze in the green pastures of heaven. No. The Lord is my shepherd, says David. I can know that today. What an incredible thing it is, knowing he is mine, my shepherd. Yes, he's everybody else's shepherd that's here, but he's mine now. The Lord is my shepherd, my personal shepherd. I think I've told the story before of the little boy that got lost in Scotland. Went out in a snowstorm to look for his mommy. Got lost, and they found his little frozen body a few days later. Now, an evangelist had been to that little church. This is a true story. I know the evangelist that told it and the evangelist that was involved in it. And he had been to this little tiny Scottish village and taught the children in the Sunday school, "The Lord is my shepherd." He'd used his hand. "The Lord is my shepherd." And he had taken one of those aspects of the first verse every day. And then he taught the kids on that fourth day, "The Lord is my shepherd," to take that finger and put their fist around it, if they indeed wanted to be his personal shepherd. When they found that little frozen body, guess how they found him? Lying like this. Lying like this. And that little boy found the shepherd in time to go to the heavenly fold. The Lord is my shepherd. And we're going to look at the shepherdship of God in this session as we approach it today. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, years ago, I wrote a book called How to Follow the Shepherd When You're Being Pushed Around by the Sheep. It was a bestseller. I wonder why. Because, you know, you can come to know the shepherd and then you join the flock and you go into flock shock. You have no idea people like this were in the fold with you, and this can really undo you. Yes, it can. And yet you know something absolutely wonderful. As you get to know the flock, they're not so bad. Just think how bad they'd be if they didn't know the shepherd. That helps. But I wrote this book, and I want to just read you a little bit from the first chapter. I want to tell you a little bit of my story. I didn't know I was a sheep in shepherd's clothing. Looking back, I don't know how it could have been so certain that I was qualified to shepherd others and so blind to the fact that I was actually being led from behind. One of the problems about being led from behind, however, was that none of my friends had any sense of direction either. We all live for the present moment, with little or no sense of destiny, letting the world go by. Have you ever driven down a narrow road behind a bunch of sheep? At the approach of the car, the animals at the back panic and quicken their pace so that the leaders are propelled forward, despite themselves. This was what was happening to me. Pressured by that rear rush, I found myself the upfront animal, crowded into behavior patterns by the pace setters at my back. There seemed to be no other option but to explore the senseless, futile pursuits that lay along the crooked paths we took together. And yet, the first time another sheep tried to get me to admit my sheepishness, I heartily resented the very idea. I was understandably offended at the mere suggestion I was being led meekly along. It was during the second semester at college that I met the lamb who drew attention to my predicament. Something in my stomach had begun to hurt me painfully enough to cause the authorities to rush me to hospital. And there I met Janet, who was placidly lying in the stall next to me. As we had time on our hands, we were able to get to know each other, and it didn't take me long to realize that we were very different. She was kind and generous to her remarks about the people who were caring for us, while I was cruel and critical. Hearing her bleat appreciation all over the place only served to evoke a strange embarrassment in me. I didn't know the verse of scripture that said, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool." However, already that inner debate had begun. I was responding internally about this strange difference I sensed in my new friend, and the guilt her transparent life evoked in me. And so Janet led me to Christ. She was the one that looked cared for on the inside. I remember looking at that little sheep that had been found and thinking, somebody's looking after her. I didn't know what it was about her that evoked that response in me. I just knew that I was looking at a found sheep. She led me to the Lord and she said, "Now you've got to follow him." I said, "Where?" She said, "Anywhere he wants to take you, Jill." I realized that the Christian life all depended on followship. I had been into hollowship and now I was into followship. The shepherd was the one that was now leading me. And I wasn't following my friends anymore, or following my heart, or following my dreams and ambitions. I was to follow the shepherd. He had indeed washed my wool white, if you wish, my crimson wool. And now I was to follow him. Now, along the way, there were rest stops. Rest stops. And I want to talk about three of them, because everybody is in one of these three places. God wants to take us to these various places in our lives and show us how to be content, show us how to rest there, to nourish ourselves in the green pastures in each of these places. And the first one is in the lush meadows. Did you notice it says that he leads us into these places? He makes us to lie down in green pastures. The message says, he beds us down in lush meadows. It's a wonderful picture of the shepherd leading us to a place of nourishment. Now, some of us are living in the meadows of life in this place at the moment. The sun is shining on our little woolly rumps. Every now and then we give a fleet bleat and gamble a little. Gamble as in G-A-M-B-O-L, not G-A-M-B-L-E. So here's this gorgeous picture of this sunshine out, and some of you are in this period of life now. You can say, I shall not want. I have everything I need. I don't need a thing. And God, in his grace, in the rhythm of life, I would say probably has led most of us into sunny slopes. I trust all of you are in that place, although I know that not to be true. But in your life, I'm sure you can look back to those places. And I want to say that this is the time of life, if indeed all is well. This is the time of life you should be learning how to bed down in green pastures and nourish yourself, because there will be other times coming around the corner of your life. Do you know what it is to soak yourself in the green pastures? These are the green pastures. Do you know what it is to learn to nourish yourself? For the shepherd does not take you there and take your little sheep mouth and go chomp, 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 chomp. That's your choice. He'll lead you there. He'll put this in front of you in 12 different translations. Oh, how rich we are, and to whom much is given, much will be required. And he expects you to learn how to chomp yourself. You're supposed to be munching in the meadows when you're on the sunny slopes. Do you know how to do that? I remember asking the sheep in the next bed to me, Janet, how do you do that? How do you learn to nourish yourself? And so she gave me a Bible and said, here's the green pastures, just munch. Go on, munch, munch, munch. Chew it over, think. You're supposed to take a bite of scripture and chew it over, like a sheep. Do you know, I lived among sheep for 14 years, based in the English Lake District. They were the most extraordinary animals and frustrating animals I've ever met in my life. But I did notice one thing out of my little lodge window. I would look at these incredible, beautiful British mountains and hills, surrounded, not dotted with sheep, just sheep all over the place. You could hardly see the grass. And I would notice something. Even when they were lying down, their mouth never stopped. Never stopped. Sheep's mouth never stops. Even when it's asleep, it's chewing. And incidentally, put your head in a pillow of scripture. Take a little blade of grass into your dreams and chew on it. I had an extraordinary example of that when I was to address a very important strategic group of people. And I was understandably and rightly nervous. And my talk was a mess. I had lots of material, but I didn't know what to do with it. And I didn't know how much and which parts. And I'd run out of time to over-prepare, which is my want. And in the end, exhausted, I said, Lord, I'm going to have to go to sleep. I need a little bit of sleep. I'm just going to have to do this. And I was almost in a panic. And I remember taking my talk, which was far too long, and simply reading it right the way through from start to finish from my notes. And then putting my head on the pillow and going to sleep. I woke at 4:30 in the morning with the entire outline of that talk, just there. I leapt out of bed, literally, and grabbed a paper, and it just came. And what had been happening is I'd been chewing it over. No question about it. And God had been helping me order that, even in my dreams. A sheep's mouth never stops, even when it's asleep. Chewing it over, thinking it over. So you learn to bed yourself down in the lush meadows and learn when things are good. It's very hard to learn that when crisis comes and you're in the deep valleys and in the dark places. Learn it in the sunshine. Learn it in the sunshine. You're responsible to do that. God will hold you responsible. Now, the content of contentment is Christ. Think about that. The content of contentment is knowing Christ. However, if you're a sheep with a sheep's nature, you will always believe the grass on the other side is greener. And there'll be a little hole that will appear in your hedge, no doubt. And you might see another little sheep pop through it. And you might watch that little sheep munching, 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 and looking very happy doing it. And you might be suspected to think, that grass looks more nourishing and more exciting than the grass that the shepherd's provided for me. Don't believe it, incidentally. That sheep will be full of empty. However much that sheep eats. Only the grass that the shepherd has provided for you will nourish your soul. And yet the devil, who apes God, he never wanted to be the devil, he always wanted to be God. And so he tries to be God. He will provide some verdant-looking grass for you, and he will also make sure that you see it through some hole in the fence. And part of your sheepish nature, for that does not change until we are perfected in heaven, part of your sheepish nature will always believe the grass on the other side is greener. What am I missing? You have this sneaky feeling you're missing something. God is withholding something from you that is far more delectable the other side of the fence. Now, when this happens, what do you do? Well, hopefully you talk to the shepherd about it. I find so many discontented Christians in this world. So many discontented Christians. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need, to impress those we don't like. That's not my quote. It's very good. I have no idea whose quote it is, but I'll take it. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need, to impress those we don't like. I'm talking about Christians. There is no difference in the discontent of Christians and non-Christians, as far as I can see. It's in the church just as much as it's in the world. We have this greed need. We're talking about a book called Eight, I can't remember what it's called. What's it called? Eight Things. That's really going to make you want to read it, isn't it? The author can't remember what she wrote. Anyway, well, there is a chapter I do remember on the greed need, on the greed need. And it's really addressed to Christians. It's all on the book of James, a study in the book of James. But there's so much of money and things in there. And James was talking to Christians. He wasn't talking to non-Christians. And you know, this whole thing is something that I wrestle with all the time. I really have to watch myself. Because prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the Lord I love. I mean, that's my sheep heart. Sheep are prone to wander. There is a proneness in our heart. and to be satisfied with such things as we have, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, has been a lifetime's quest for me. I come from wealth into ministry. And so I was faced with things that I had that I didn't have anymore. And actually, I did quite well with that period of my life. Mother Teresa said, you cannot say Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. I certainly have never lived where Jesus was all I got. I do, however, work among people where that is the case. And I have met Christians in Rwanda, in Bosnia, in Tajikistan, who are sitting on the sidewalk in Tajikistan today with all they've got because they don't have money, they haven't been paid for 2 years, so they have to barter for food every day, and so you walk around your house and find something to barter, and you sit by the road and you barter it. These are people like you and me who used to have jobs like you and me. And I have met Christians who are doing that because they're not exempt, and they're content. So I know it's possible. How can God make you content without things? Well, he can. A shepherd can do that. You shall not want is his promise. So often our society says, well, you cannot be content without a man around. You cannot be content unless you have children. You cannot be content unless you have a job and an income. But I have discovered there is no man that can love me enough. There is no child that can need me enough. There is no job that can pay me enough. And no experience that can satisfy me enough. Only Jesus. Look at me. Read my lips. It's true. That is true. Let me give you that again. No man that can love me enough, no child that can need me enough, no job that can pay me enough, no experience that can satisfy me. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. It's true. What a message that is for our world. For all these dissatisfied little sheep munching, 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 full of empty. And what we can do is say, I know a green pasture. Come with me. Meet my shepherd. He knows how to feed you and nourish your needs. He knows how to replenish you. He knows how to refresh you by the still waters. Somebody said to me the other day, who ministers to you, Jill? Who refreshes you? Where'd you find your refreshment? Well, interestingly enough, that question sent me to some concordance and that word refresh. And I grazed in some of those wonderful verses. I recommend that to you. Get a concordance, which is a list of all the words in the Bible. Find the word refresh or whatever word you want. It'll give you every verse in the scriptures. And then just look them all up and graze. Chew it over. Bed down. And as I looked at it, and I don't have time to tell you all the talks that fell out of that I have to develop, but I found that times of refreshing were promised from the Lord to the people in Pentecost. At Pentecost, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Joel talked about it. It happened when the Holy Spirit was given. So the Holy Spirit is the conduit from which my refreshing comes, from the Lord, through the Spirit, to the people. One way I get refreshed, directly. Drinking at those cool streams, directly. Another way is through people. Romans 1:11, Romans 15:32, Proverbs 11:25, which was my special piece of nourishment that day. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Those that refresh others will themselves be refreshed. I want to tell you something. Where do I get my refreshment from you? People are my energy. People that I minister to minister back to me. And if you will pour your life out into other people's lives, you'll find that to be true. So from the Lord to the people, from the people to the people, flock fellowship. It's what we're doing. We're rubbing our little wool up to the next little sheep sitting next to us. We're barring our little choruses, sheep choruses. So fun. From the fellowship, that's where you get your refreshment. The flock, believe it or not. He knows how to feed us. He knows how to lead us, to reroute us in right paths. In right paths. You know, the Eastern Shepherd, not the Western Shepherd, the Eastern Shepherd does not drive his sheep. He leads them. It's a choice. You can follow or you don't have to, but he doesn't drive the sheep. My husband says he tries to remember that as a pastor. It's tempting to drive the sheep from behind instead of leading them from in front, making sure they know it's their choice to follow. Every so often you see these little things in the East, in the Middle East, where the sheep have gone and the paths go this way and the paths go that way. And then there's a sort of big spare space because the shepherd keeps gathering the sheep, keeps gathering them together, and then says, now, you know, keep together and we're going this way. And he reroutes you. So those gathering times like this are very, very important indeed. He teaches you to walk in right paths for his name's sake. What does that mean? I remember standing in Jerusalem. What a privilege to have gone so many times to the Holy Land. And I watched one way as a shepherd brought his sheep in at the end of the day from the fields around Jerusalem. They were a great bunch. They were all happy and they were all in little line with their little noses under the tail of the next one. You know, they were following the shepherd and they looked fat and satisfied. And I thought, oh, what a neat shepherd he must be. Then I looked the other way and there was the weirdest looking bunch of sheep coming along. They were scraggy. One of them had an ear bitten off. And the shepherd didn't look any great shakes either. And I thought, well, if I was a sheep, I'd like to belong to this flock, not that flock. You judge the shepherd by the sheep and remember that. And so he wants to lead you in holy living, in right living, in white wool living, if you wish, in order that his name be glorified, for his sake, for his sake. That's the important thing. He leads me into right living for his name's sake. And all of that adds up to restoration of your soul. He replenishes you. He reroutes you. He restores you. My mom used to enjoy doing things to antiques. She'd buy a lump of wood, as far as I could see. She'd work on it and work on it until the original image that it had lost was brought out. And that's what the word means. To restore the original image that we as human sheep have lost. Because we went every way. We went every one of us to our own way. And the Lord laid on him, the Lamb of God, the sins of us all. And so now we need to be rerouted, shown how to follow the shepherd again. So maybe you're in the sunny slopes, and I hope you'll take advantage of learning how to bed down and how to nourish yourself, how to go to the still waters and find your refreshment from the presence of the Lord and from the flock here. Second place some of you are living in, the shadow lands, the shadow lands. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Let's take that little bit. The shadow land. Some of you have come here and a cloud has come over the sun. Many of you. And funnily enough, this is to be a rest stop. A rest stop. Did you notice it says, yea, though I walk. Now, my temptation as I have moved into Shadowlands in my life is to put on my little Nike running shoes, my spiritual running shoes, and say, okay, I know I've got to go through this valley, and zoop. Yea, though I walk. Why would it be this sense of following the shepherd as the shadows begin to fall on your life, whatever those shadows may be? Well, amazingly, the greenest grass grows in the valleys. That I have discovered. The greenest grass grows in the valleys. And if you take off through whatever shadow God has allowed to fall on you, you are going to miss the most incredible rest stops of your life. I don't know where she is, but there is a dear lady in this room who met me yesterday and said, last year at Breakaway, I came in the middle of cancer treatment. And I went away content to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That little sheep is gambling, as in G-A-M-B-O-L, around this breakaway this year, praise God. No, it isn't over. But she's content. Wherever you are, you had no idea what you gave me when you told me that, confirming what I needed to tell other people. It's an incredible thing. For a year, that lady has learned to bed down in green pastures. And she's discovering the greenest grass grows in the valley. And it's a rest stop. Don't miss it. Don't miss the process. You know, God has a process. And part of the process is Shadowlands. Don't miss the process. Because the process is just as important as coming out the end into the light. Shadowlands. A cloud has passed over the sun and you're in a dark place. It might be a place of doubt. It might be a place of dread. You'll be asking possibly three questions. Is God there? Does God care? Is God fair? That's what you ask when the cloud passes over the sun. There's a debate going on in your soul. You've become to distrust because you cannot see him very clearly in the shadows. That's a problem. But if you're in the Shadowlands, it is a place to learn that he is there whether you can see him or not. Samuel Zwemer, a writer of the last century, said, God may hide his face. God may hide himself, but he never absents himself. Sometimes in the dark, but never at a distance. Sometimes in the dark, but never at a distance. It's just there are shadows and you can't see him as well. And this is the time at this rest stop to learn he is there whether you can see him or not. I think of that wonderful song I envisage in our play at Elmbrook, Mary singing that song to Jesus as she bathed his feet. I'll never forget that image, and nor will any of us. It was the high point of that particular Easter play for me. Teach me to stop and listen. Teach me to center down. And she's wiping the feet of Jesus. You know who wrote that, don't you? Ken Miedema. He's blind. He cannot see to read the scriptures. He is the most visual blind man, however, I've ever met. I was with him once shortly after I'd written that play, and I said, I wish you could see this. Ken, I wish you could see your song put up there on stage, and particularly this piece of it. He said, tell me about it, and I did my best. And then I ended it, but I wish you could see it. And he said, oh, but I do see it. You've just painted it for me with words, Jill. I do see it. And you know, like a blind man, we have to learn to see through the shadows. What do we have to learn to see? That he is with us and his rod and staff comfort us. He indeed is there, though all evidence points to the contrary. And if that's where you are, that's what you must learn in the Shadowlands. He is there, and he is there for you. You know, when Mary was going through a real choice about whether to become the young woman who would bear Christ, the scripture says, the angel said to her, The power of the Almighty will come upon you. He will overshadow you. That's the word, same word. He will overshadow you. And somehow in the shadow lands, you need to stay there until you discern the shadow of the Almighty, which overshadows all the other shadows for you. When you're overwhelmed, remember you're overshadowed. When you're overwhelmed, remember you're overshadowed. So maybe you are on the sunny slopes. Maybe you are in the shadowlands. And lastly, maybe you are on the heights, on the high hills, on the mountaintop. And what happens there? Well, he lays a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He anoints your head with oil and your cup overflows. Let me just touch on one or two of these things quickly. You will learn there at this rest stop, on the heights, and this is where God wants all of us to be. He wants us to live on the heights, whether we're on the sunny slopes or in the shadowlands. He wants us to know what it is to be content, to be at rest, to be nourishing ourselves in the very presence of our enemies. What does that mean? Well, perhaps an illustration here. I used to be petrified of flying. I never even like it today, to tell you the truth. I like my feet on the ground. And that was an enemy for me. Fear. Fear just can rob you of all the things I've talked about. The fear of flying. And in the very presence of that fear, God gave me victory, if you wish, for an old-fashioned word. And he spread a table for me in the very presence of that fear. And he helped me relax. You know, I can never eat when I'm nervous. My stomach just goes in a knot, even today. More today than it used to, actually. And I think of specifically being in situations where I was in danger. And my stomach would just go in a knot, in physical danger. And I have learned that he spreads a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I think specifically of Colombia years ago when we were in a missionary base surrounded by guerrillas and we had a conference in the presence of our enemies. And my job and Stuart's job was to spread a table for everybody else of those missionary communities and the kids that were there in that missionary school. And there wasn't a day I didn't walk into that meeting hall through unfenced jungle, knowing that somewhere out there, as I walked along the path, we were literally circled. We had to go in by aeroplane for that reason, by guerrillas. Guerrillas who were intent on harming and kidnapping and unspeakable things for that missionary community and for ourselves. And I can testify to you, he spread a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Doesn't mean I didn't do it unscared, but I was able to do it scared. I was not obsessed by fear. I was able not only to nourish myself, but to have something to spread for other people. He spreads a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. What does that mean? Well, the shepherd would always rub the little bruises of the sheep's head at night as they came into the fold. He'd use oil. They'd got, you know, in a hole or they'd got themselves into trouble and he'd rub that little bruise with oil. There's healing for your hurts. Healing for your hurts in this place. And there's comfort in his rod. There is comfort in his rod. Eastern shepherd would sometimes have to break the leg of a little lamb that wouldn't stay close to him. Then, until it healed, he'd bind that animal around his heart, lay it against his shoulder, and that's where he'd stay. When he put it down, guess what? It never ran away again, for it had felt the heartbeat of the shepherd. And the high places of Christian living may be on the sunny slopes or in the shadowlands, but one of the high places of Christian living is to be content. To be content. Read Ephesians. We're supposed to live in the heavenly places with Christ and all that that means. And when all of this happens, then one day we will go to the heavenly fold One day we will go to the heavenly fold together. One story, and I'm through. Coming back from Europe between Christmas and New Year, 8 hours in a plane, pilot says, well, you know, we've got a problem in America because they're just being buried under a snowstorm at our airport. We're supposed to be landing, but we're going to go. We're taking off because we think we can beat it. Well, we just chipped the end of it, although we didn't beat it. There was 2.5 feet on the ground when we landed. We took the last gate at Detroit Airport. And that began 3 days for Stuart and I at the end of that ministry week on Detroit Airport. Not literally on the airport. We were fortunate to get one of the last two rooms in the little motel that we had to walk to, of course, because there was nothing, no cars, no taxis, no porters, no snow removal, nothing. We were very much fortunate than other planes that sat there for another 8 hours before they could get the people off into the airport where they sat for 3 days, 2,000 of them. However, it was quite an experience. As we lined up on the fourth day to come home or try to come home in 2-hour queue to get to the gate, to get to the desk, to get our tickets rerouted, I looked up at the walls and I said to Stuart, look at that. Oh, incidentally, he got flu as we flew in. So he was very sick for those 3 days and no water and no medicine and nothing I could do for him. Anyway, here were these three posters, banners, hanging on Detroit Airport. There's no place like home. And then underneath, let us take you there. And I said to my husband, wouldn't you have thought they've 4 or 5 people that have managed to get through the snow to this airport? They would have got up in the wall and taken those down. It was the most... The guy behind me was just beside himself, looking at this poster. There's no place like home. Tell me about it. Let us take you there. That would be nice. I'm afraid that airline was being bad-mouthed all over that airport. But I thought about it as I had 3.5 hours to stand and look at it. There is no place like home, like the heavenly fold. And there's someone that can take you there. That's the shepherd. That's the shepherd. Nobody else. Nobody else. And he can take you to those high hills and those heights one day that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of men. The things that he has prepared for us little sheep when we will graze in the heavenly pastures forever. And I want you to be very sure you're going there. Who are you trusting to get you home? Make sure that you're trusting the shepherd. Is the Lord your shepherd? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the green pastures. Thank you that we, most of us here, are little sheep who have gone astray. Our own way, Lord, forgive us. Pick us up. Bring us home on your shoulders rejoicing. And may there be joy in heaven, even today, over sheep that come back to the shepherd. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.